Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to this very special day for Catholic Answers, for all of us Catholics, the Feast of the Assumption. As our very special programs continue this hour, and I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I would say suggest to you that there is probably general agreement these days that our society is a mess. In fact, it may be in much worse shape than just saying that it is a mess. We have competing ideas about human nature, the nature of society, the limits of morally acceptable behavior. And in many ways, our society sometimes seems that it's coming apart. Our guest this hour calls it this a civilizational crisis and proposes that Mary is a very helpful and even essential guide for us in moving through this civilizational crisis to a better, more stable society. Carrie Gress is a doctorate in philosophy from the Catholic University of America and is a faculty member at Pontifex University, which helps students understand the connections between beauty and culture. Dr. Gress is a regular blogger at the National Catholic Register and has written for a whole bunch of websites. She's the author of several books, including A Practical Guide to Bringing Those You Love Back to the Church, and Ultimate Makeover, The Transforming Power of Motherhood. The current book, perfect for today, The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. Dr. Carrie Gress, thank you very much for joining us on Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks so much for having me. It's really a pleasure.
Well, if we could start with the title, in what way would you say that we're a civilization in crisis?
Well, I think you just need to read the daily news cycle, and it's hard to not be sort of smacked in the face with the idea that we're a civilization in crisis. But yeah, I think some of the things that you alluded to, we have very different competing notions about what the human person is, what the good is, even whether or not there is a good. Mm. And we're seeing this, all of this sort of intellectual fallout in very physical ways, I think physical manifestations in the world today. And I think it's very easy to see that and be disconcerted by what is happening in the world because of all of this intellectual confusion that's happening in the world.
And this being the 100th anniversary of the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima, your sense is that Mary is quite active in the world. She's not just a model from afar, but that Mary is quite active
right.
in the world today.
Right. Well, and this was really the motivation for the book. I think I started looking at Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, and just some of the things that he summarizes as issues, I think that we all would consider to be issues, seem like they are dealt with. When you look at Mary and what she's done throughout history, they're dealt with much better by her than really anybody else that we can look to in history. Everything from dealing with enemies of the church, heresies, conversions, all of these kinds of things, protection, Mary has just in spades really, really dealt with. And so I first, it was almost like sort of pulling on a string. I had this initial idea that Mary did these things better, but the more that I kept researching, the more just that the evidence was just overwhelming. And that's really what populates the book is, story after story of the ways in which Mary has helped us and the ways that she wants to help us. I mean, it's very clear that she's not just sitting on the sidelines with her arms folded, saying, help yourselves. But in fact,
right.
Throughout the ages, made it clear that the solution is very simple, and it's things like the rosary and just asking for her help and her intercession is really there.
Is the power that she has intercede for us and to act in the world on our behalf, in your view, related to her complete turning of herself over to the Holy Spirit in Thy will be done?
Absolutely. Yes. I think, one of the things, the images that I love best is just this idea that Christ came to us through Mary. And so therefore it makes perfect sense for us to go back to him through her as well. But the idea of connecting it also to the Holy Spirit. And I think often as Catholics, we sort of lose sight of for her to be the spouse of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's something that we speak with our lips, but do we really think about it with our minds, what that means? And even just looking at what we understand spouses on earth, how they speak for one another, and they can, they're very similar in mind and heart. And so if we can understand that Our Lady is the spouse of the Holy Spirit and can communicate things to us, the ideas from her spouse, then I think that concretizes a little bit better how, her relationship with the Trinity and what it is that she wants to give to us through because of that relationship.
Well, can you give us some practical sense of how she is, in fact, active in our world today or through the recent history of the world?
Right. Well, I think one of the areas that was most astounding to me and that I think gets the least amount of attention is certainly her geopolitical influence. This was one of the things that as I started digging, I was just, my mind was blown. Like, how do I not know these details? How do we, we're not talking about these a lot more than we are. And the first area that really struck me was looking at Spain. And I think, I had a sense that Spain had been taken over by Islam, but I didn't realize it was 800 years. And so that was astounding. But then to sort of look at this relationship, how is it that Spain eventually gained back its territory for Christianity? And why has this not happened more? And how, if it were to happen, how would it happen? And so Spain's just an incredible example, and there's so many links, not only between Spain, but also between the evangelization of the New World, and then, Battle of Lepanto is one of those areas that we've talked a lot about, but even the Battle of Lepanto, so much of that goes back to what happened in Spain. And so those kinds of just different relationships I was able to weave together in and out of the book, and just show how Our Lady and the Rosary were really behind so many of these great battles that saved Western Europe from Islam, but also spread the faith to the New World in very dramatic ways that were also clearly very, very Marian.
And then when you're talking about the evangelization of the Americas, primarily you're talking about, mm-hmm. but not exclusively, but primarily talking about the apparition of Our Lady at Guadalupe.
Sure. Well, and, to go back, you have to look first at the first Our Lady of Guadalupe, which starts in Spain. I think there's two Our Ladies of Guadalupe, and the first one dates back to the 14th century. There was a farmer that was out in his field in this area that had been taken back by the Christians recently, and he had this apparition of the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen, which is, of course, what we always hear in the apparitions about Our Lady. And the woman said to him, my image is buried here. Will you get a priest, have him dig it out, and I want a church built so that this image can be displayed? And sure enough, it ended up being an image that was given to a bishop of Seville by Pope Gregory the Great. And when the Moors were coming in, some very wise men had the idea to bury it so that it would be protected and preserved. And so sure enough, 500 years later, it's rediscovered, and 600 years, however many, it's rediscovered, and this church is built, and all of these miracles are associated with it. So even in 1492, which was the last year, the final year when the Moors are in Spain, Ferdinand and Isabella go to Our Lady of Guadalupe, to the new church there. At that point, it wasn't new, but of course, they thank her because they know that she was involved in eradicating Islam from Spain. And of course, that same year, that's when they decided to send Columbus to the New World. And we know what happens there. So it's very tight connections. And then even, with the Battle of Lepanto that happens after Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, Philip II, who was the king of Spain, his brother was in charge of the navy that conquered the Turks in the Battle of Lepanto. And his brother, Don Juan, gave Philip II this lantern that had been one of the flagships of the Turkish army, the Turkish navy. And Philip II took it and gave it to Our Lady of Guadalupe in Spain. So there's all this connection to this image of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Spain that I think so many of us just did never learn. And so to see these huge swaths of change that happen in Europe and in the West all come back to this sort of single heart in Spain is just overwhelming.
It's I'm so glad we have a full hour because I have so many questions for you. But it's extraordinary to think. I mean, Rod Dreher with the Benedict Option, it seems to me, makes a very astute kind of appraisal of our current cultural state and the place of Christianity mm-hmm. in that current cultural state. And Benedict mm-hmm. is a magnificent saint to mm-hmm. invoke. But what you're talking right. about here is Mary not just being a model for us to look to, but someone so active in the world that
yes.
it's almost like she's inviting us to join her in what she's doing mm-hmm. more than,
right.
oh, I'll help you along in what you're doing.
Right. And that's a great way to put it. And I think that's one of the things that, in the end of the book, I really talk about this, that when you see all of these things together that she has done, it almost becomes a little bit laughable. Like, how much does she have to do to get our attention? You know, we've got right. the miraculous medal, we've got the scapular, we've got all these apparitions. You know, you sort of get this comical sense of her beating her head against the wall. You know, how much more simple do I need to make this for you that I am very engaged and active and want to help you? So, I think that's a great description to say, look at her as saying, come with me, instead of us sort of dragging her along. It's the other way around.
Dr. Carrie Gress is our guest this hour. The Marian Option is the book. We're celebrating Mary today because it is the Feast of the Assumption. When we come back, some questions about her relationship with Pope John Paul II and how she functions in the world today, and a little bit about how she functions in the world, how she does what she does, tells us about who she is. We'll be back with more Dr. Carrie Gress on this day that we celebrate Mary on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best and solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CD, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to a very special day of Catholic Answers Live, a very special day for Catholics, the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. Just a reminder for those who don't know what that feast is, Mary, the sinless Mother of God, may have died, may have fallen asleep. We don't know what happened at the very end of her life, but we do know she was taken body and soul into heaven. And so that's what we mean when we talk about the Assumption of Mary, that she has been taken both body and soul, to live with her son in heaven, and they await us there, if only we will cooperate with their work in our lives. Our guest, Dr. Carrie Gress, this hour, has written a book called The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. And I focused on the civilization in crisis part at first, but I didn't ask you about the God's solution. In what way is Mary, do you see her as God's solution?
Well, I think it comes back to this idea that Mary really offers us the antidote to all the ills that we've got in society today. I think if you look throughout history, you've got this pattern of God sending a particular saint who was able to deal with the ills of that age. So Saint Benedict is a perfect example of what had to happen after the fall of the Roman Empire. You've got this incredible amount of paganism, and there was this retreat that was necessary to sort of rid the world of all of these pagan ideas, because at that point, every flower, every leaf, every cloud had this kind of symbolism that just was incompatible with Christianity by and large. And so you see this dark age happening where G.K. Chesterton describes Francis and many of those that were alive at that period of having, they were sort of, the culture was sort of barbaric, but at least they had pure minds because they didn't have this all of this weight of the paganism. And so St. Francis is also another great example. When the church is being choked with riches, here comes the poverello, the little poor man, as an antidote to that. So I think Mary, over the centuries, has certainly been an antidote. Of course, we see that in St. Dominic and the Albigensians for heresies and whatnot. But I think much more so now, even in our own age, where we see a serious attack upon women in particular and a distortion of what it means to be a woman. And Mary is the antidote to that, to those who have the ears to hear and to see, you know, her beauty and all of the gifts that she has, that she's not just this saccharine image on a wall, but in fact, she offers us a real modeling of what it means to be a woman and to sort of live this dynamic receptivity. She's not a doormat, but there's a lot happening there behind the scenes, like we even see in the wedding feast at Cana in Scripture. So I think there's a real, antidote to all the ills that we're facing in our culture based on what we see in Our Lady at this stage.
We spoke briefly about the apparition at Guadalupe, a world-transforming event, Our Lady of Guadalupe,
right.
because it's incalculable. I mean, the heart of the Catholic world today, the heart of the Christian world is the Americas. And particularly Latin America, and so actually the evangelization of the Americas was not going well prior to the.
It was not going well at all. Yeah, it was kind of a disaster, actually. Yeah.
Right, and then and it all turns around with her there. So we can look at that and say this is a miraculous intervention of Mary on behalf of evangelization, that is bringing people to Christ, her son. What are we talking about when we go forward in time to an apparition like Lourdes, that it seems to have a very different effect?
Sure. Yeah, Lourdes is fascinating because of the fact that you've had all this tumult happening in France. So one of the things that is amazing about Mary is she's very, very efficient. She's a multitasker, like most moms. She's doing many things simultaneously. So while on one hand, she's, of course, affirming the, I am the Immaculate Conception concept while she's there with St. Bernadette, and that's what she tells her. But she's also humbling the proud. You've had all this tumult in French culture at that stage, and you've also got all of this new philosophy that has just run amok through the culture. And she's humbling both the intellectuals while simultaneously assuring the faithful and also helping to bring some stability to this culture that has just been racked by political and drama for really decades. I mean, almost a century at that point. So there are a lot of different things happening, I think, at Lourdes that are very different than Our Lady of Guadalupe. At Our Lady of Guadalupe, she's bringing this tremendous healing and this tremendous transformation of heart to the native people there, as well as the Spanish. I think they're very different things. And, of course, you jump to Fatima, and there's, again, even more remarkable strain, because of course all the focus then becomes more upon the First World War, foreshadowing the Second World War and everything that is going to develop with communism. So it's fascinating to see how tailored these are. That it's the message is the same in the sense of repent, sacrifice, come back to the rosary and to the faith. But the messages are all very tailored in very unique and interesting ways.
Fatima is striking for so many reasons, but her almost hand-to-hand combat with communism it is extraordinary. When you think of the idea of statism on that scale, the state intentionally made itself the mother and the father of everyone, that their family did not matter anymore, that children were in many, many cases taken from their parents and educated in centers. And she's a direct antidote to that, in that she's a mother, and she stresses that importance of the family and of the mother in the life of the person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's pretty remarkable, but just that exact dynamic of, you see that what's being taken from the world and how she's trying to give it back to us in very real and concrete ways, and remind us of her spiritual motherhood. And I think, you know, those concepts you just enumerated are certainly alive and well around the whole world today, as far as what has happened with the family and downplaying the role of the mother, downplaying the role of the father. And she keeps hammering away at that and saying, no, the family is important. Motherhood is important. Fatherhood is important. God is important. All of these things that you're so carelessly tossing aside are really at the heart of your happiness. And that's something that we need to keep hitting on as well, because that, I think it's easy to get sidetracked and see that they're not important. And of course, they're just essential.
You get the sense at reading where you go from Guadalupe to Lourdes to Fatima, of it's like an image of a mother. You know how a mother with, well, you have four children, I think. Is that right?
I do. Uh-huh.
So a mother comes to know, and no mother's perfect, but it has a knowledge of when to intervene and when to let it go. And it just seems that she's doing that. It's exactly what she's doing in our history, is intervene here with very judicious interventions.
Mm-hmm. And that was the other interesting thing. I only looked at really 9 of the 15 Vatican-approved apparitions. I didn't want to wade into, you know, I think there's something like 2,500 that the Miracle Hunter talks about. Michael O'Neill has done us a great favor on his website of listing so many of them. But I wanted to just stick to the ones that have been at Vatican-approved. And seeing this different pattern of, you know, everybody mentions she's the most beautiful woman in the world. And there is a pattern to it. And she's always saying, I need a church built and return to the rosary and return to my son. You know, there's very definitely a pattern among these apparitions. And even a lot of the intercession that we see prayers answered come at the last minute, or they happen when people are sort of giving up hope, a storm comes in and changes the weather and a battle is won. I mean, it's really interesting to start seeing these different patterns of how she operates. But again, it is that idea of she knows when to step in and how to do it in a way that people will be responsive to.
One of my favorite little subheads in the book is the woman in combat boots. This is in the chapter called The Most Powerful Woman in the World. Can you tell us a little bit about the identity of Mary as a warrior?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things that I struggle with is just the fact that a lot of us have the impression of Mary as a very saccharine, kind of almost a spiritual doormat, I think, and we don't really understand who she is. And so looking even at some of the names that she's got, you know, defender of heresies, and some of these are very dramatic kinds of ideas. And I'd love to take credit for calling her that she wears combat boots. I actually borrowed that from a Salt priest. But nevertheless, I think the idea really, really captures what she's about, that she has this warrior, very strong side, that she knows when to act and, you know, when to be sweet. And even in seeing some of the stories about different conversions, there in one of the books that I read about the conversions in Spain, there was a discussion about how it is that she approached Muslim men versus Muslim women. And the conversions that took place for the men always involved something very terrifying or scary, some experience that happened to them. And they would basically be like scared out of their faith and into the church. Whereas the stories related to the women and the children were very sweet. She would appear to them, or they would have a very sweet dream about her or some kind of experience that was very gentle. And even there we see that she knows her audience. And is working with that element very much. So I think that's the important side to see, even as women, when we are faced with, you know, am I supposed to be fierce? Am I supposed to be a doormat? And of course, she's showing us, you know, this Aristotelian mean that, you know, the right answer is somewhere in the middle. And she's showing us how to live that, I think, out very well.
I said we would talk a little bit about Pope John Paul and his relationship with Mary. That is that's a relationship that has enormous historical consequence, as well as personal consequence for mm-hmm. him. For Carol Wojtyła, it also has historical consequence. I'd like to ask you to say something about that. We only have just a few seconds here before we go to the break, and then Bo, can we talk about Pope John Paul when we come back?
Sure.
We're celebrating Mary today. Feast of the Assumption, the Marian Option is the book. Dr. Carrie Gress is the author, and we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
As legend goes, it was 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, setting of a series of ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with our very special issue delving deep into the Protestant Reformation. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to Catholic.com. The heroes of the Counter-Reformation, the deadly errors of sola fide, and everything you want to know about how the Reformation played out. Just a few of the articles you can look forward to. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
When you need answers about the Catholic faith, you need to have someone to turn to you can trust. At Catholic Answers, we take that seriously. And at Catholic.com, you'll find the answers to thousands of your questions on all things Catholic with an extensive library of audios, videos, tracks, articles, and more that gets larger every day. We've given the site a whole new look with better navigation than ever before and lots of great new features to make your Catholic.com experience one that will have you coming back again and again. That's Catholic.com with answers from the people you can trust at Catholic Answers. Visit us today.
Now is the time to make your plans for the 2017 EWTN Family Celebration, September 9th and 10th are the dates. And Worcester, Massachusetts is the place for our celebration of 100 years of Fatima. This is your chance to meet your favorite Catholic TV and radio hosts. Kids can have a fun-spirational time at EWTN's Faith Factory. And best of all, it's free. For more information, go to EWTN.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Really enjoying this hour with Dr. Carrie Gress, who teaches philosophy at Pontifex University, where they think and write and talk a great deal about beauty, about culture, about faith. And that's what we're talking about a bit today, but we're taking the particular focus on Mary, both because it is Mary's special feast day, the Feast of the Assumption, but also because Dr. Gress has a brand new book out, The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. We've been talking a little bit about Mary, our mother, who intervenes judiciously, and about Mary, the warrior, who fights for the faith and can sometimes kind of be harsh in the way she wakes us up. I want to spend a little time with you, Dr. Gress, now, as we said, talking about her in relationship to Pope John Paul II, and as a person who enters into personal relationship with each of us, if we will let her. What do you make of her relationship with Pope John Paul?
You know, I think that we wouldn't have had Pope John Paul without his relationship with Mary. I think he probably would never have risen to the state that he did without his devotion to Mary. And one of the reasons part of the reason why this book came about was because I also co-authored a book with George Weigel called City of Saints. And in it, while I was researching it, what jumped out at me was really that he offers us this guide to living under persecution as Catholics, because he spent most of his life living under persecution of one sort or another, whether it was the Nazis, and then, of course, later the communists that he really dealt with. And so that was what I started thinking about, was just these different ways that he was able to maintain and live out his faith, but also share it with others, and then ultimately bring that to the world stage in such a way that, you know, obviously helped bring down communism, at least in the Soviet Union, helped to bring down the whole Soviet empire without really, you know, any bloodshed. I mean, there were certainly some cases where some people were killed in isolated incidents or small incidences, but there was no hot war that happened. And I think that in and of itself is miraculous.
Yeah.
But much of it is really at the heart of it is it comes back to this relationship that he had with Mary and giving himself over to her. I mean, it's very clear in his pontificate is just marked by her. He's got totus tuus on his coat of arms. You know, he spoke about the rosary being his favorite prayer. I mean, over and over again, that relationship is really emphasized. And so we can see how his openness to her working in his life had dramatic effects. And I think this is why I think the Marian option is an effective way to live our lives at this point, because she's not giving us one way to deal with the world, but she's dealing with each of us on very individual terms, with whatever gifts we have, with whatever abilities that we can bring to the world. She's going to help bring those to life in the most efficacious way, instead of us saying, okay, do we head to the hills? Do we stay put? What, you know, how do we approach the world today? And I think she gives us this nimbleness of spirit where we can then discern how it is that we're supposed to act when situations of difficulty arise. So you see in John Paul II's life, at one point he has to retreat. He has to go to hide in the seminary because he's being hunted down by the Nazis. And then on other occasions, he's very much using politics. And he's using humor, and he's using all of these gifts that he had to really transform the world. And I think that's what she wants to do with each of us, if we let her, if we open ourselves up to that graces that she wants to help flow into our souls.
And that personal relationship, then in her, we mentioned before her kind of almost hand to hand combat with, in many ways you might call it hand to hand combat with the ideology of communism.
Mm-hmm.
He becomes
mm-hmm.
kind of a leader in that. I mean, really an essential figure. The fall of communism is related
yeah.
directly to him coming out
directly.
Of Poland, going back to Poland, mm-hmm. and then it's Poland where
right.
the whole thing comes down. And then I just want to relate this to one more thing and then get your take. And he's shot on the 13th of May, which is mm-hmm. the anniversary of the first apparition at Fatima. He says mm-hmm. it was her hand that saved his life, and he takes the bullet, or at least one of the bullets, and puts it in her crown at Fatima, in her statue mm-hmm. at Fatima.
Right.
What do you make of all that?
Again, it comes back to this relationship that he had with her and the role that she played in his life. And I think Cardinal Dziwisz, who was the Pope's secretary for many years before Dziwisz became Cardinal of Krakow, It talks about how this is a real sign that, that history can be changed, because, of course, the secret of Fatima, part of the secret is that, that the bishop in white will be killed. And so after John Paul was shot, he actually asked for the documents talking about the secrets of Fatima, which actually there are three parts to it. People usually refer to it as the three secrets, but I think it's one secret, three parts. But nevertheless, he asked for the document so he could read it. And he was very convinced that, that he was the bishop who was supposed to die, and that Our Lady, because of her intercession, saved him from that. And I guess it's just a, such a great and hopeful way to look at the future, because I think a lot of times we can have a very gloomy, doomy understanding of it and feel like it's fixed and there's nothing we can do. And nevertheless, you know, here's this hand of the mother that can not only guide the bullet so that John Paul II did not die, but also change the course of history, that the secret did not happen the way that it was said that it would because of prayer.
And the battle turned because it seems almost impossible to miss this now. The battle turned because of Our Lady of Fatima, because of the response to her, including the response of John Paul, but the response of many, many people. But
absolutely.
So let's go on to another aspect of her. She's not just all about battle, though. She is a warrior. But in what ways is she? She's about relationships. She's about the Trinity. And you have a whole chapter on that. Can you discuss that a little bit?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things that I was trying to do with this book, I mean, I wanted each chapter to be something that people had never read about Mary, never thought about Mary in that way. I didn't want it to be just another regurgitation of some of the amazing ideas that are out there about Mary, but I wanted to kind of paint her in a different light as best I could. And so this is one of the things that struck me, was just thinking about her in relationship to God the Father, to Christ the Son, to the Holy Spirit specifically, and just seeing the richness of those relationships and what they mean as far as how, who she is. Because I think sometimes we just think of her as sort of this glorified saint, that she's slightly above the other saints. But I think when you start looking at this tight relationship that she has, and the fact that she's sinless, and that she's this perfect conduit for the will of God because of her sinlessness and because of this tight relationship that she has with them, well, then it's much easier to see how it is that she can work in our lives and how it is that she can be so tightly united to the Trinity in a way that it doesn't become a suspect. And I guess, that's also part of the problem is we've got this, a lot of negative thoughts about Our Lady, because people think, oh, you worship her, you're trying to make her, you know, the fourth member of the Trinity or whatever.
Right.
But I think when we see her in this very real context of these relationships. And again, we talk so much about how our faith with Christ is a relationship. Well, how much more do we understand, you know, that we shouldn't be shunning Christ's mother, that there's something very valuable and important about our own mothers, and how much more so the mother of God who is sinless. And so really trying to see her in a different light, in light of all these relationships, was one of the things I wanted to do in the book.
And but there is this resistance to her, in part among us Catholics, because we want to be really careful sometimes, I suppose, not to be exalting her over Jesus or something. And then certainly among our Protestant brothers and sisters. But the idea that she's been given to us, that the way that Catholics understand the Christ on the cross saying, "Behold your mother," is that John is representing the church there, and that she's been given to us as a mother. So she invites us to this Trinitarian relationship. She invites us into God, really, I suppose. She's a personal mother for us. She has all this great, we've talked all about this, all this great cosmic significance of her, which is all true. But how is she my mother personally?
Right. Well, I think the first thing is one of the ideas that I love is just describing her as the neck between heaven and earth, or a ladder between heaven and earth, as she's really just this great conduit for us reaching God and right back. There's a great image, a great statue at the cathedral in Washington, D.C., of her with her hand reached down and another hand reached up, where she's sort of almost crouching down. And you can see this dynamism between where she's trying to connect the bridge, the two, in a very real way. But I think that's how she acts as our spiritual mother, that she's all that she wants to do is bring us to Christ. She's never saying, worship me, look at me, it's all about me. It's always about Christ. And I think even looking at the rosary, so much of it is about Jesus's life, and we can come to know him through this experience of meditating upon his life in a very rich way. And so that's part of it. But the other part is just even this individual element. It's not this, I think we can think of her in sort of this blanket term, like, oh, well, that's nice, she's our spiritual mother, but without really realizing just how, what that actually means on a very personal, individualized basis. And that's where, when you start hearing the story, people's stories about, when they turn to her in a time of need, they're just overwhelming. She's just, her intercession, as St. Bernard of Clairvaux has said, it never fails. She's always interceding and always helping us in our most dire situations. She is the star of the sea. She guides us through all the drama of life. And so those are the exciting things to hear when we, with all these stories, incredible stories about her working very directly within all of our lives. Is, all we have to do is ask and be open to being led by her back to her son.
Amen to that. Amen to that. That is, all we have to do is ask. She's not far from us. The book is The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. The author, Dr. Carrie Gress. And we'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more on this Feast of the Assumption on Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples' new book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, is, to put it simply, a must-read. You won't find a more complete apologetic work defending the sixth most important Marian doctrines. And Tim Staples is the expert on this subject, so if there's one book, you need the book that he wrote. And there's truly something in this book for everyone, whether you're a non-Catholic, a Catholic who's beginning to learn to defend their faith, or even a seasoned apologist like me, you're going to learn some things in this book you did not know before. And you're going to be challenged to spiritually grow in devotion to Our Lady, who, as Tim says, always leads us to our Lord. So pick up a copy of Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples today, available from Catholic Answers Press at shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1:39, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, whose baby leapt in her womb at the approach of Mary and the nearness of his salvation within her womb. Elizabeth acknowledged Mary as the mother of her Lord and how honored she was to be visited by her. In the response that has come to be known as her Magnificat, Mary said that there was no reason to congratulate her, since it was all the work of the Lord. Her good fortune lies in the fact that God has noticed one as small as she. God is gracious, especially to the lowly and the poor. It is through such humility that God sent his Son into the world. Today we celebrate the return of this lowly servant to her God. As we celebrate the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven, we acknowledge the sacredness of her mission in giving birth to the Savior and God's determination that she be so blessed. No wonder we honor her so. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mary is alive and working in the world with great power, power given to her by God. Not her own power, but power that given to her by God. And you can cooperate with that. That's, I think, our message on the Feast of the Assumption today. You can cooperate with that. And we see, we as we just spoke about with our guest, Dr. Carrie Gress, in the personal life of Pope John Paul II, it's that personal relationship. It's that personal relationship with him that becomes a world-transforming relationship, and that is the case with each of us. We can join her in her battle for the family, her battle for truth, her battle for reality, and that people will not abandon her son in this world. You have an idea, Dr. Gress, in the book, the Marian Option, of anti-Mary. And we're familiar with the term Antichrist. Until I had your book in my hands, I don't believe I had ever heard the term anti-Mary. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. Well, when I was researching the book, one of the things that just really jumped off the page at me was the fact that whenever you're talking about Mary, you always have sort of this discussion of Adam and Eve, and then you have Mary and Christ, who are sort of the new Adam and Eve. And then, of course, there's the Antichrist that we hear about as both a person, but St. John also speaks of the Antichrist as an actual movement. And so I've done a lot of work thinking about women, and one of the things that finally just I was astounded, it occurred to me, what if there's a movement of an anti-Mary movement that is an actual, you know, it's a feminine complement to an anti-Christian movement, anti-Christ movement. And as soon as I had that idea, of course, there were some very clear images of individuals that we can see in our world that could embody that. But I think what's really behind it is this idea that women have, by and large, in our culture today, have come to embody the very opposite ideals of Mary. So we've taken things that were virtues of women and sort of turned them on to their head. So the things that were considered vicious in the past are now considered virtuous. And so we can see that, I think, you know, everything from certainly starting with contraception and abortion, where it's a very anti-life kind of movement, but also even just this, you know, more recently, this tug of women to become more gender neutral. You see that Gloria Steinem talks about it, Lena Dunham. This is very much the trend of trying to go towards this idea of gender neutrality. And certainly, there, you know, this is obviously not the hand of God working in this movement, but very much something that is just the exact opposite, diametrically opposed to who Mary is as a model of womanhood.
What is okay? So, but then here's what you're going to hear. Well, she's a model of a subservient woman. That's why that's why these people glorify her, is because they want women to be subservient.
Sure. Right. Well, I think that's what's interesting. I mean, you look at where women's dignity comes from in the first place. It comes from Christianity. There's not other religions that have actually given equality to women, and much more so it came because of Mary, because of the, you know, during the Middle Ages and Renaissance, you have this real understanding of the glory and the beauty of woman. And so much of it comes from that. So in the first place, you know, our own Western understanding of the equality of women comes from Mary. Now contrast that to someone, a culture like the Greeks, where you've got Aristotle, who says, you know, women are deformed males. Well, it's sort of ironic that, you know, we've gone to this point where women are trying to, you know, almost racing to make themselves deformed males in a certain respect, that we're trying to do everything that we can to compete with men, but at the same time completely denying, you know, either chemically or what have you, many of the things that come so naturally to us and the many gifts that we have that we can really contribute to society. Instead, we're trying to mimic that which men have, and frankly, we're not doing a very good job at it. So I think that's really part and parcel of what's behind it. And I think there have been huge ramifications for men in this as well. I think when you've got a population of women who don't know what it means to be a woman, well, of course, you're going to see a rise in men trying to find that, you know, sustenance for their soul. But sadly, they're looking for it in all the wrong places, you know, which is what, of course, very human nature. And I think this is why pornography is so much on the rise, and so many of the problems that men are having. I think even Fulton Sheen talks about how, you know, if you look at women, they are really the measure of culture, because men have this propensity to want to live up to the kind of love that women expect of them, or the kind of dignity or honor or life that women expect of them. So when you have women that don't have any expectations, and in fact are just trying to be one of the boys, then you can't really have a culture that's striving towards very much. And I think this is what we're seeing all around us right now, and why there is so much depression and despair and struggle. And frankly, women aren't happy either. I mean, we see men aren't happy, but we also know statistically that women are really struggling as well with depression, obesity, substance abuse, on and on. There's not many markers that would say that women are really flourishing in this kind of environment.
So it seems then if Mary is a mother, then the anti-Mary movement is anti-motherhood or allows the mother to.
Right.
And or mm-hmm. if Mary is makes herself the servant of God, then the anti-Mary says, no, I don't want that patriarchal nonsense.
I will not serve. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
And where have we heard that before? So.
Right.
Yeah. No, I'm rejecting it wholeheartedly.
And then mm-hmm. so the kind of Mary is exalted because she did not exalt herself. And mm-hmm. and so the woman, I'm just trying to follow through the logic of the woman that is mm-hmm. involved in the anti-Mary image of woman is actually degraded in the effort to mm-hmm. exalt herself.
Right. And we see that exactly in the celebrity culture that we have. In the way that women dress themselves and the way they carry themselves. In fact, they are degrading themselves because the fact that they don't understand where it is that our real gifts and our real power is. And we're simply, you know, trying to find it in places that we've been told by other women, this is where we'll find it. But I think certainly this is not working out for us. And this is the real sad reality is that there aren't very many places where you can hear voices that are opposed to this. We've got, you know, New York, Washington, D.C., and Hollywood. They're all sending out the same message, and it's very hard to even find a woman who is well known that isn't beholden to Planned Parenthood. This has mm-hmm. certainly become, the incense of the age. Just promote Planned Parenthood, and we'll make you famous and popular and successful. And so we see that across the board with among the elites, and so we're not getting any kind of alternative voice for women. And it's a hard message to deliver because most women haven't ever heard it before. They've never really thought about it before. And so it's kind of a hard sell. But at the same time, I think deep down, so many women, when they hear it, think, yeah, finally, this is what's wrong. This is why I'm so unhappy. This is what, the problem is I've been listening to what these other women are telling me. And in fact, this is not really who I am. So I think, there's definitely, we've got a big struggle on our hands because of that. And so the more that we can really come to know Mary ourselves and come to understand her throughout history, I think can only help us to understand what it is, what it means to be a real woman.
And so if the man or woman listening feels, this culture has led me to a sense, a kind of degradation, that mm-hmm. it hasn't uplifted me and granted me the full dignity of that God wants me to have. So, right. And if the promise that you're giving is that a relationship with Mary will change that, how then do we pursue that relationship? How do I go about having that relationship?
Sure. And that's a great question. I think, simple thing is ask. You can just say, even the most humble, Mary, I don't really understand who you are, how this works, but I want to change my life. And that kind of openness can do so much. But I think even just the basics, learning what the rosary is, learning to pray the rosary can have dramatic effects in changing any life. And I think that's the exciting part is so many people that I know that, I've started off very humbly trying to understand who Mary is. You looked at their lives, 5-10 years out, and they're just a transformed person, that Our Lady, is not going to leave us where we are in our misery, but she wants to see us fully flourishing. She wants to see all of our abilities working. She wants to see our mission that God has for us fulfilled and see us living in that with great joy and full virtue. So it's not nearly as complicated as I think we often make it out to be, but is very simple because she is a person as soon as we open ourselves up to that relationship, she's going to be right there in response to it.
But the rosary is boring. What do you say to that?
That's a hard one. Well, it's two things. First of all, I think the rosary, there's a great theologian who's compared the rosary to a pilgrimage, that when we go on pilgrimage, we expect to be transformed. And the rosary is sort of like this mini pilgrimage where we're never the same person that we were before we went on, before we prayed that rosary. But the other thing is I think that a lot of times in the rosary, we will get promptings from the Holy Spirit that certain people will come to mind that we need to pray for. Certain insights will come to mind that God's placing on our heart. I know in my own life, I always found that at one point in my life, I went for walks, and I would say 15 decades of the rosary. It was before the luminous mysteries were around. And always during the sorrowful mysteries, I had these incredible insights that I would have to go home and write down. And, you know, but it was only during those five decades that those ideas came. But it was this pattern that I noticed again and again. So I think sometimes we can be too hard on ourselves and think, I'm not very good at this. I'm getting distracted. But we need to pay attention even to those distractions, because God is always trying to speak to us and reach our heart in different ways. And so even in those, times of aridity, there is going to be tremendous fruit, even if we don't feel it.
Dr. Carrie Gress, thanks so much for being with us for this special hour on this Feast of the Assumption of Mary.
Thank you. It's my pleasure. It's great to be here.
I will say this as we approach the end. I really want to recommend the Marian Option to you, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. Dr. Gress, I think one of the things you did, it's very, very hard to do, but you captured Mary as a person, not just as a symbol or an image or a kind of, poster or picture, mm-hmm. but as a person. And that's a great, valuable service. So thank you for that.
Awesome. Well, thank you. That's a beautiful way to put it.
And God bless all of you. Thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live. Go enjoy your Feast of the Assumption of Mary. And we'll see you next time. Catholic Answers Live.